Well, it's Valentine's Day, as we have been saying. And, you know, while I'm driving to the office on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, I usually listen to one of the classical stations from Toronto, the classical music. And sometimes they give a little joke. And this week I heard a little joke about love. And the person said that there was a survey that was done among men, and the survey concluded that over 50% of guys will buy a gift for the car. Another 50% of guys usually walk around with a picture of the car in their wallet. And I listened to that, and of course, it was quite funny. And I am not among the 50%. I do have a picture of my wife and myself in my wallet. It's a bit tattered, so I need to change it now. But in addition to that, I heard a beautiful song that was written many years ago by someone called John Denver. And in that song, John Denver is trying to explain or tell us what love is. And so in that song, he writes, "Perhaps love," that's the title of the song, "perhaps love is like a resting place, a shelter from the storm. It exists to give you comfort. It is there to keep you warm. And in those times of trouble, when you are most alone, the memory of love will bring you home." Let me just read one more verse of that song. "Perhaps love is like the ocean, full of conflict, full of pain, like a fire when it's cold outside, a thunder when it rains. If I should live forever, and all my dreams come true, my memories of love will be of you." Written by John Denver, who died in a plane crash on October 12, 1997. But for us as God's people, what really is love? What is love? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about what love is. And when the Bible talks about love, it speaks of love completely different from what we human beings understand love. It is not a sentimental emotion. It is not a feeling. It is completely different. So this morning, I would like to spend a few minutes from in the passage that was read for us, from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. And in that passage, we see God's love and its implication for his children. As David talked earlier about privileges and responsibilities, that is the gist of this passage here. The privilege that we have of being loved by God and the responsibility that we have. So to every privilege, there is always a responsibility or responsibilities. And so John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, he talks about God's love and its implication for his children. Now, love is an essential ingredient in the Christian life. In fact, I would say that love should be an important ingredient, essential ingredient in the world. We are living in a world that is filled with hatred. And unfortunately, the pandemic has really revealed some of that lack of love in our world today. But as God's people, as his children, we are not lacking in this essential ingredient. There's a song that we used to sing in Sunday school. It is love that makes the world go round. Love that makes the world go round. And without love, the world will indeed fall to pieces. And so in this passage, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, which was read by Kevin and his wife, Alma, the word love is mentioned 13 times. 13 times in 6 verses. Which means that that is what John is referring to in this passage. So the first thing I want to say without saying anything else is this. Love is an essential ingredient of the nature of God's children. Love is an essential ingredient of the nature of God's children. This is what he says in verses 7 to 8, 1 John chapter 4. Notice with me, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, the author of this epistle is the Apostle John. He also is the one who wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote two other epistles. And one thing that is common to John's writing is that he often writes in black and white. He tells it like it is. There is no in between with John. He says it like it is. And that's exactly what he does here in verses 7 and 8 of 1 John chapter 4. He says that the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Period. No ifs, no buts. The one who does not love does not know God. So John begins by calling for mutual love. Mutual love. Notice he says, beloved, let us love one another. Love must be received and love must be given. Love must be mutual or else it is not love. And so he calls upon the church to love one another. And he does not exclude himself. Notice John does not say, you love one another. But he includes himself. He says, let us love one another. Now, I want you to notice, I want us to notice the title which he gives the readers, the title by which he calls those whom he's writing to. He calls them beloved. Beloved. And that title, beloved, comes from the same word for love. In fact, the most common word for love that is used in the New Testament is the word agape. And this title, beloved, actually comes from the same root word, agape, love. So he addresses his readers and us as beloved. And this title, beloved, is very important. Right? Because in John chapter 3, the same book which John wrote, It says in chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." That's the same word, agape, "that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But now in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4, he calls his readers beloved. The beloved here are those who are loved by God. That's what it really means, those who are loved by God. So is there a conflict between John 3:16 and 1 John 4:7? Because in John 3:16 we read, "God so loved the world." Well, I don't want to get into much debate about whether God loves the whole world or whether he loves specific people. Let us just say that God loves everyone, but he also has a special love for his children. It is like a father, earthly father, who loves all children. Right? Every father loves all children, whether they are his children or not. Loves all children. But that same father also has a special and specific love for his own children. He does not love his children the same way as he loves other children. There's a special love, there's a special bond between a father and his children and other children. And in the same way, yes, God loves all because he created all. He provides for everyone. He cares for everyone. But God also has a specific, special love for his children. That's why Christians are called beloved. Those who are loved by God. We have experienced the love of God. Not everyone in the world actually experiences personally God's love. When we become Christians, when we are saved, we know for sure we have experienced God's love. God's love has become meaningful to us. It has become efficacious to us. It affects us. It changes our lives, unlike unbelievers. So that's the difference between God's love for the entire world and God's love for his beloved children. And so John says, "Let us love one another." Now when John says, "Let us love one another," he's using the mood that he's using, the language that he's using here implies that it is possible for us to not love one another. That's the language that he's using here. "Let us love one another." He's using the subjunctive mood in the Greek language. And the implication is that there is a slight possibility that we would fall short of loving one another. We would fall short of loving one another for various reasons. Maybe there is something we don't like about the other person. Maybe there are other reasons why we may fall short of loving one another. But John exhorts us to do this, to love one another. And that's the reason why love ought to be mutual. It has to be receiving and giving. Let us love one another. But he tells us the reason or the motivation behind loving one another does not come from us. It does not come from the other person. It comes from somewhere else. The motivation for loving one another, the motivation for mutual love is this. Notice what he says. "Beloved, let us love one another." And here is the motivation. "Because love is from God." That's the motivation for mutual love, because God is the source of love. God is the source of love. And so if we have experienced God's love, we should be very thankful for this privilege, to use that word again. It's a great privilege to be loved by God. It is not something that we were born with. We did not born with divine love in our hearts, unfortunately. There has to come a point in our lives when we truly come to realize that indeed God loves us, and that he has shed abroad in our hearts his spirit. He has shed his love in our hearts by his spirit. But God is the source of love. God is the source of love. In fact, in another place, John says that love is of God. Love is of God. And love is not a sentimental feeling. Love is not an emotion, even though when we love, one of the results is a feeling of emotion. But love is much more than an emotion. That word agape speaks of not so much a feeling, but a giving. Whenever the scriptures talks about God's love, it defines his love as something which he gives. And we would see this in our text. Now, there are other forms of love, of course. There is erotic love, the love that exists between two lovers. There is the Philadelphia love, the brotherly love. And there is another kind of love that's not mentioned in the scriptures. But when the Bible talks about God's love, it speaks of agape. Not physical love, it's not a feeling. But God's love, this agape, is unconditional. It is sacrificial. It is unending. And we can say many other things about God's love, but I believe these are the three essential things about God's love. It is unconditional, it is sacrificial, and it is eternal. God's love is unconditional in the sense that it does not depend upon the person loved. God loves us unconditionally in spite of who we are, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. God loves us sacrificially in that he gives at his expense. See, the world understands love in a different way. In fact, the world doesn't understand love. What the world sees is actually lust, because whenever the world gives, they always look to receive at the expense of the other person. But divine love, divine agape, is God giving at his expense. That is sacrificial love. And God's love is also eternal. It is unending. The Bible says, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" And the answer is nothing. Human love sometimes fails and ends, but God's love never fails. That's the amazing thing about God and his love and who he is. So the motivation for loving each other, for mutual love, is that God is the source of love. And the second motivation is that God's children love. When someone becomes a child of God, we love. Like a fish swims, a bird flies, the sun shines, right? God's children love. It's part of who we are when we become his children. And so John says in verse 7, "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So love is the essential ingredient of the Christian life. It is essential ingredient of church life. Love is the flag that flies, as it were, above the church and within the body of Christ. Because everyone who loves is born of God. Now, to be born of God is, notice, is to have a new origin, to have a new beginning. Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, that you must be born again if you are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must have a new birth. You must have a new origin, a new beginning. Spiritual birth. And so the natural person cannot love the way God loves. The natural person, the one who is not born again, cannot love agapeo, because the love of God is not in him or in her. Now, we are not saying here, when we say that the world cannot love as God loves, we are not saying that the world cannot express love at all. That's not what we are saying. What we are saying is that the world cannot ultimately love as God loves. Only God's children can do that. Now, the second point I would like to make is that love was indisputable manifested to us in the mission of Christ. Love was indisputable manifested to us in the mission of Christ. Notice in verse 9, it says, "By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him." Notice what John says. He says that the love of God was manifested in the mission of Jesus Christ. In the mission of Jesus Christ. In the previous verses, John equates love with God. But now he actually shows us how God manifested this love to us. He's actually showing us what God's love is like. And he tells us that God's love is actually seen, it is manifested in the mission of Jesus Christ when he came into this world. So if we want to know what God's love is, we should not look at human relationships. We should look at divine relationship. That's the ultimate way in which we can understand agape. So we see it in the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. So, very often Jesus would say that he was sent by the Father. He was sent by the Father with a specific goal in mind. So in John chapter 3, we'll stick with John 3 verses 16 and 17. The Gospel of John chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And in verse 34 of John chapter 3, For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So the first thing we want to see here is that there is a love between the Father and the Son that exists. If we are to understand what love really is, we look at God the Father and God the Son. God the Father, God the Son. And we see how this love between the Father and the Son is manifested in that the Son was totally obedient to the Father. And he came on a specific mission, and that mission was to fulfill the Father's will. Now, John says in our text, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, that the love of God was manifested to us. Was manifested. Notice, it was manifested not just generally, but it was manifested to us specifically. And what John is saying here is that God's love was made very clear to us. It was made crystal clear, which implies that God's divine love existed prior to Christ coming into the world, but it was hidden from our sight. You see, God's love was not established when Jesus came into this world. There was love between the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, long before Bethlehem, long before Mary was conceived. It was there in eternity past, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so John says in John 15, verse 9, that the Father loved the Son. That's what Jesus says, the Father loved him. And the Father sent him into the world to show us God's love. To show us God's love. So God's love is fully manifested in the mission of Jesus Christ, his coming into the world. It is God's love that is the motivation for Jesus coming into the world. It was God's love for the world that caused him, well, nothing can cause God to do anything, but from our understanding, it is because of his love that Jesus came into this world. Notice thirdly, in our text in verse 10, love is accurately defined in the mission of Christ. It is not just manifested, but it is also defined. So John is now telling us exactly what love is. So in verse 10, he says, this is love. Now, and John here is not reaching out for answers like John Denver in his song. John is not saying perhaps love, but he's telling us exactly what love is. He says, this is love. And what is it he says is love? Well, the first thing he says negatively, he says, not that we loved God. This is love, not that we loved God. Now, this is an important point here because, you know, everyone believes that I trust that God loves us. God loves the world. The Bible makes it very clear. God loves us, and we should believe that. But we should also realize that we actually don't love God. Naturally speaking, we don't love him. That's what John says. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us. And then John defines what this love is. He says, notice, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God's love is defined as the giving of his son for our sins. In fact, if I can take it further and say that agape is not human love, it is not self-love. We see so much of, you know, self-love in our world today, of people loving themselves. But that's not divine love. Divine love is actually God giving himself to us in Christ. And that's what true love is. True love is giving ourselves to the other at our own expense. It cost God's love. We often say, and it's true, that salvation is free for us. We don't have to do anything. But it cost God his son. It is free for us, but nothing is free, really. Someone has to pay for it. And love always costs. Love always costs. And sometimes it also hurts. There's a saying, you often hurt the person that you love. You often hurt the one you love. And that's true. But thank God, God loved us. And he actually bore the pain and the agony as a consequence of his love. Now, John says in verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, notice, the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation speaks about God removing the hostility between us and himself. Propitiation, or sometimes it's translated as expiation, speaks of God being satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. When Jesus Christ died on the cross as an offering for our sins and to remove the hostility between us and God, God the Father was fully satisfied with the death of his son. That's the reason why he was raised from the grave. Jesus' resurrection is God saying, yes, I accept your sacrifice. The resurrection is God saying, yes. And that's what propitiation is. It is the satisfaction of God of the death of his son. And so Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus' sacrifice, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul says, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So the death of Jesus Christ fully satisfied the wrath of God, and therefore it demonstrated God's love for us. See, God's love is ultimately seen in Jesus Christ. And God will only love us through him. God cannot love anyone outside of Christ. Let me just put it a different way. God cannot forgive anyone outside of the death of Christ. It is through his death that satisfaction is made, that the hostility is removed, and we can have this loving relationship with God. You see, as long as sins are not dealt with, there can be no harmony But in Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself, having dealt with sin. And so we did not love God first, but he loved us first. That is the pattern. God's love first. We love him. But fourthly, love is a binding obligation of God's children. And here is a responsibility. Here is a responsibility. So notice in verse 11, 1 John chapter 4, beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. See? There is no getting away here. If God loves us, the responsibility is we better get ready to love one another. And Paul here is not saying that we may love one another, but he is placing a moral obligation. That is, there is a debt that must be paid. That's what the word means here, that word, we ought. It means to be morally obligated, to owe a debt that must be paid, to have to do something. So it is not a matter of a choice for God's people to love. It is an obligation for us to love because we have experienced God's love. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because everyone needs to be loved at some point. But more than that, everyone needs the love of God. And so this obligation that God has given to us, it is not a burden. Praise God. When Christians love one another, it is not a burden to love each other because God's love flows through us. And so this obligation is not something that we do of ourselves, but it is God working through us. And so we ought to love one another in the same manner God loved us. How did he love us? Well, he loved us through his son. When his son came, by removing the obstacle between God and us, the obstacle of sin. And so, by removing the obstacles that hinders harmony between Christians and others, that's how we love each other. By removing every obstacle that hinders harmony on our relationships. That's how we love one another. And so let me end by saying this, that real Christian love acknowledges the flaws in the other person, even if it causes pain, and does whatever is necessary to reconcile any fractured relationships. That's true Christian love. That's what God did for us. He did everything to remove the stain of sin, the obstacle, so that we can have a relationship with him. And so, in the same manner as God's children, we can love each other and continue to love each other. And when there are obstacles in the way, we do everything that we can to remove those obstacles so that we can continue loving one another. And we can do this because God is working in us. As Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So may the Lord help us as we continue on this journey of loving one another so that they can see God in us and see the Father's love. So may the Lord bless you and may he keep you. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your agape that you have showered upon us, your agape that caused your son to go to the cross to make propitiation for our sins. And we thank you so much that you have caused us to be born again, that we are new creatures in Christ. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters. May you bless them, may you strengthen them. And for all those who have not yet come to know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would cause them to be born again, that they too can experience the great love of God in Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, to share that love. Help us to carry out our responsibilities, loving others for your glory and for your honor, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.